Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 16 with you, and we will make comment. As we go through these verses, Philippians chapter 2, the message is going to build to what I believe is an important climax, so I trust you will be attentive as we go through this. I'm going to take these verses as they come and make appropriate comment. But then as we get to the concluding verses, you will see what I'm talking about, I believe. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, I'm reading from the King James text, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The Apostle Paul made a similar statement to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here he said that we be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. God's will for the local church is that it be as described in these verses, that there be no divisions among the church, that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, using Corinthians. And in Philippians, that we have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The Lord looks at the unity of the brethren as a very precious and beautiful thing. The devil is the one who sows discord and division and disunity among the body of Christ. The Spirit of God seeks to bring the body together in one mind and in one heart. And I will say to you folks that are watching online who are struggling to find a fellowship of believers with whom you can be like-minded, you are doing the right thing by leaving a church in which you cannot be of one mind and of one heart. If you are in a fellowship, if you are in a congregation in which you are not able, because of your convictions and your understanding of truth, you are not able to be of one heart and of one mind with that congregation and with that pastor. The spiritual thing for you to do is to leave peacefully, to not stay in that church and cause discord, disunity, and trouble. God has not called you to be a troublemaker in anybody's church. That is not what God would have you to do. If you are in a church, you should be like-minded. You should be of one heart and of one mind and of one soul. Put your heart in it. Give your mind to it. But if you cannot do that out of conviction of the Word of God, then you should leave that congregation and look for a congregation in which you can serve with one heart, with one soul, and with one mind. And if you cannot, where you live, after having searched the churches of your area, have found a place, and that's the problem with so many I know, believe me, we all know what you're going through. Many people in this audience, if not all of us in this audience right here in Kalispell, have been where you are. We know what it's like to be able to hardly find a pastor and a congregation that understands these great principles. Remember, as I said last Sunday, America's churches are in and have been in for many years the great falling away. It is a great falling away discussed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we addressed last week. So this falling away is very real. And as you go from church to church and look for truth, you realize this church has fallen away. That church has fallen away. This pastor has fallen away. And you cannot, in good conscience, worship there. Understandable. Leave that congregation. If you cannot find one in your community, and if God has not given you the green light to leave your community, which, by the way, the Lord is doing in the hearts of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands, all over America, God is putting it in their heart to uproot themselves from where they live and to place themselves where they're able to worship with like-minded. Let me tell you something. Having the right kind of a truth-preaching church is more important than where you work. It's more important than where your kids go to school, and it's more important than the neighborhood you live in. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So says the Word of God. When the church collapses spiritually, the country collapses spiritually, the families collapse spiritually, the church is that spiritual glue that God has given to us to be able to build our lives and our hearts and our minds in. So you cannot make a more important decision in your life than where you decide to be fed the Word of God and where you decide to fellowship with like-minded believers. Some people are uprooting and are finding a place wherever that may be. Others are watching like-minded fellowships like Liberty Fellowship online. We have tens of thousands of people that are watching us across America right now because they have not been able to find a church in which they know the truth is being preached and of which they can be one accord. So God's will for us is to find that kind of church and then to be of one heart and of one mind and of one accord in that place. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Albert Barnes writes this pertaining to this verse. And for those of you that are newer, that may be watching, all of the men that you will hear me quote are Bible scholars from at least 200 years ago or later. The men that I quote from wrote from the mid-1800s back to the 17th and 16th centuries. I do not quote from modern commentaries because I do not find them worth quoting. So all of the comments I use are from men who wrote many hundreds of years ago. That's whenever you get the real truth before the falling away started in the 20th century. Albert Barnes writes, "Let nothing be done through strife. With a spirit of contention, this command forbids us to do anything or attempt anything as the result of strife. We are not to attempt to do anything merely, listen, by outstripping others or by showing that we have more talent, courage, or zeal. What we do is to be by principle and with a desire to maintain the truth and to glorify God. Would somebody please send that to Donald Trump? Barnes continues, "And yet how often is this rule violated? How often do Christian denominations attempt to outstrip each other and see which shall be the greatest? How often do ministers preach with no better aim? How often do we attempt to outdo others in dress and in the splendor of furniture and equipment? How often, even in the plans of benevolence and in the cause of virtue and religion, is the secret aim to outdo others? This is all wrong. There is no holiness in such efforts. Never once did the Redeemer act from such a motive, and never once should this motive be allowed to influence us." Amen and amen. Sadly, if you took that away from the vast majority of, as one person said, churchianity, you wouldn't have much religion left these days. Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Albert Barnes again. "It is the duty of every man to do this. No one is at liberty to live for himself. The object of this rule is to break up the narrow spirit of selfishness." I tell you the truth, with no fear of hyperbole, this generation of Americans and this generation of Christian America, so-called, is the most selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered generation to ever exist. I have lived long enough to know that it was not always like this. There was a time in this country, there was a time in our churches when men and women were not motivated by selfishness and self-absorption. There truly was a spirit contrary to selfishness exuded from among, especially the church. No more. You know why most people don't get along in a church? You know what makes most people angry in a church? What causes them to gossip and backbite and slander and cause discord? It's not about truth. It's not about Bible conviction. It's not about "thus saith the Lord." It's about them not being able to get their way. That's what it's about. They're not able to get their way. They want to do something. They want to do this. They want to do that. To do that. But whatever it is may not be in accordance with the vision and the ministry of that church. And therefore, they're acting alone. They're acting on their own impulses, their own selfishness. And buddy, if you can't let me do what I want to do, boy, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to pout and I'm going to cry and I'm going to cause a fit. Does that sound like anybody you know, like some little kids? If they don't get their way, they pout and cry and get on the floor and kick their feet and stomp their feet, have a temper tantrum. Well, that's what we got going on in our churches today. We got a bunch of people in our churches who have never grown up. They are spiritual babies and they're throwing spiritual temper tantrums because they cannot get their way. We don't come to church to serve in order to satisfy us. We come to church to minister in order to satisfy the God who saved us. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's about the will of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That is our responsibility as a disciple of Christ, is to take upon us the form of a servant. Serving him and serving others. Ministering. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. Even when we come to the fellowship, when we come to the service of the Lord, I mean, we love being fed truth. We love learning. We love absorbing that which God gives us and teaches us through his Holy Spirit and the Word of God that the Spirit has written. And so we are ministered to, but that's not enough. If you came to this room today just to be ministered unto, you are a shallow Christian. You should have come today and every Sunday to minister to others, minister to one another in this audience, minister to the people that are watching to us online, ministering to the pastor ministering to you, ministering to those men in the back who have the responsibility of maintaining law and order in this place. And they have much more responsibility than you'll ever know. And following their instructions, because they are trying to minister to the overall fellowship. They have the well-being and the welfare of the entire fellowship on their heart and on their mind. And when they come to this place, they are carrying a burden of ministry that they take very seriously. And they want to be sure that we have a safe and secure, peaceful environment in which to preach and worship and sing and praise and fellowship together. And so when they ask you to do something, don't rear back with your chin up and your nose up in the air. How dare you ask me to do that? How dare you ask me to sit over there? Let me tell you what. There are no reserved seats in this house. And if you think there are, you are a shallow Christian. This shouldn't matter to you one bit where you sit in this place. It shouldn't matter one bit what you may be asked to do by the men that are responsible for making sure this place is safe and secure. Your job should be not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give your life for others. If you are a humble Christian, a servant Christian, it's not about you. It's about the Lord and the people of God and the overall ministry of what is happening in this place. Get out of that parochial view that you have and recognize that there is a lot more going on in this room every Sunday afternoon than what you could possibly imagine. That we don't know everything that's happening. We don't know what other people are responsible for. We don't know what some of their duties are and some of their obligations and their heart of service and ministry. We don't know all the things that are going on here. It's not our job to know everything that God has given for all of us to do. Ours is just to know what our job is and to be faithful and humble in serving the Lord with what God has for us to do. Can you do that? Come on. Can you do that? When you go to heaven, that chair you're sitting in is not going with you. I promise you. You're not taking it with you. Clutch onto this chair, buddy. Better not get my chair. Have you ever been in churches like that? I've been in churches like that. Somebody sit down, a new family sit down, a visitor or something, and they don't know that Sister Jones church, that seat. They don't know that. They just come. They sit down. And Sister Jones and Brother Jones come in late. People like that always come in late. And then they go to their favorite chair, their reserved seating. And then they see strangers sitting there. And they go to the end of the chair or the pew or whatever it is. And they put their hands. And they just stare at them. You ever been there? I've been there. Well, that's the spirit of love, isn't it? You just feel the love. Selfishness. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of service. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If our obedience to Christ cost us our lives, so be it. So be it. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Things in heaven, angels, and the redeemed souls of men. Things in earth, men saved and lost. Things under the earth, demons and the damned souls of men. Every knee, every tongue, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. In case you misunderstood, every knee, every tongue. But John Hagee says that Jews are an exception to this verse. Hagee reported to the Houston Chronicle a few years ago that he believes that Jews already have a covenant with God and a relationship to God that do not need to come to Christ. They do not need to bow the knee to Christ. They do not need to confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. Hagee told the newspaper, quote, "I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah," that would be the writings of Moses, "which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption," close quote. What does Paul say about the writings of Moses? He said it was a school teacher to bring us to Christ. Amen. The Houston Chronicle further reported, John Hagee, fundamentalist, time out, John Hagee is not a fundamentalist. He is a heretic. He is a heretic. Fundamentalist pastor from San Antonio and friend of Israel, the man has a mission. He's out to attack anti-Semitism. He also believes that Jews can come to God without going through Jesus Christ. The Houston newspaper quoted Hagee's own shocking words, quote, "I'm not trying to convert the Jewish people to the Christian faith," quote. Hagee has said that. If he said it once, he said it 100 times. "I'm not trying to convert the Jewish people to the Christian faith." I've heard him with my own ears say that multiple times. In the article, Hagee is further quoted, quote, "Trying to convert Jews is a waste of time." This is John Hagee. Well, and that's something, because I know personally of several missionaries in Israel today trying to convert the Hebrew people to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Hagee says those people are wasting their time. He goes on, "The Jewish person who has his roots in Judaism is not going to convert to Christianity." He's right on that for the most part. I have been in Israel. I preached in 2 churches. While I was there, I preached in a church in Jerusalem. I preached in a church in Bethlehem. 98 or 99% of the Christians in both of those churches were Palestinians. They were not Israelites. For the most part, Israelites have a strong hostility to Christianity and to Jesus as an individual. So he's right for the most part, but thank God he's not right on the whole, because there are many, many thousands of men and women from Hebrew descent that have come to know their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord and Savior. So John Hagee, you are wrong. He goes on, "There is no form of Christian evangelism that has failed so miserably as evangelizing the Jewish people." Well, tell that to the Apostle Paul. Tell that to the Apostle Peter. Tell that to the first century church and how they evangelized and won many, many tens of thousands of Jewish people to Christ. He said they already have a faith structure, close quote. And then the report continues, quote, "Everyone else needs to believe in Jesus, but not Jews. Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced by Christianity," close quote, Hagee said. I'm sorry, Mr. Hagee. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But this Christian Zionism heresy has swept the American church. And John Hagee is not the only one that preaches this heresy. There are Christians all over America who literally believe what Hagee audibilized. Let me just give you a wake-up call here. Everything I'm about to say is absolutely true. And if you doubt anything that I'm saying, you have a computer. You have a search engine. You have access to the internet. You can go verify everything I'm saying. Israel, modern Israel, is the abortion capital of the world. In Israel, you can kill the baby in the womb of the mother up until the very moment that that baby is born. Up until the very moment of delivery, you can legally kill that baby. And not only that, the Israeli government will pay for the abortion of every Israeli woman. Full-term abortions paid for by the state of Israel. Do we hear anything from the Family Research Council, Focus on the Family, or any other so-called conservative Christian pro-life, pro-family organization about Israel being the abortion capital of the world? Anything about, they talk about Democrats, they talk about pro-abortion this candidate, pro-abortion that politician, pro-abortion this, pro-abortion that. Yet, when it comes to the abortion capital of the world, Israel, they will say nothing. Hypocrites to the core. It's because they have an agenda. And the agenda is lining their own pockets with the money that they receive from Zionist donors. And the Zionist donors give them that money so they will keep their mouths shut. And that's exactly what they do. But it doesn't end there. Tel Aviv, not San Francisco, is the homosexual capital of the world. Did you know that? Check it out. Tel Aviv is the homosexual capital of the world. Israel is the mafia crime capital of the world. What used to be the Russian mafia is now headquartered in Israel. It is the mafia crime capital of the world. I have chronicled this. I have documented this many times. If you read my columns, if you don't get my columns, you can sign up over here at the table online. Go to my website. At the top, it says where you can subscribe. You'll get all of my columns free of charge in your email inbox every Thursday, and you can read these for yourself. I have documented many times the connection, the lifelong connection between Donald Trump and the Russian-Jewish mafia. That is not hyperbole. It is a fact. Donald Trump has been in business with the Jewish-Russian mafia all of his business career. And I name the names in those sources. Israel is the mafia crime capital of the world. Israel is the sex trafficking capital of the world. Jeffrey Epstein is just one of many Mossad agents involved in sex trafficking for the purpose of bribing powerful politicians all over the world. If you think in your heart of hearts that Jeffrey Epstein killed himself in prison, there is this bridge in Brooklyn, I want to sell you. I told you before it ever happened. I said Epstein will either be suicided, he'll be killed to make it look like suicide, or they will actually take him out of prison and spare his life and kill a substitute. I told you that before it happened. Either Jeffrey Epstein was killed, and if he was killed, it was organized and orchestrated by the highest, most powerful people in this country. It would have taken that level of authority to pull that off. Or he was extricated from prison. They killed somebody else, a lookalike, and said it was him. And Jeffrey Epstein has had a facelift, and he's over in Tel Aviv somewhere enjoying the good life. I don't know which it is. But I do know this. Jeffrey Epstein was a Mossad operative who had a worldwide sex trafficking ring, which was used to bribe the highest level of politicians all over the world. This is a tactic that has been used by the Mossad ever since Israel came into existence. It's still going on today. If you think that it's dead and gone because Epstein is gone, you're wrong. It is still the sex trafficking capital of the world. And again, the purpose is bribery of high-level political officials. Israel is the government surveillance capital of the world. Did you know that? It is the home of the New World Order. Israel was created by the New World Order for the New World Order. Israel has given the New World Order a national headquarters from which to operate. Do you know all of this spying that our NSA is doing on the American people? By the way, I know the Trump supporters are going to hate hearing this, and they're going to tell me, oh, Chuck, you're making this. I don't make anything up. I don't need to make anything up. Just a few days ago, the New American Magazine rightly reported, and this is something that I have been predicting for weeks, that Donald Trump and Attorney General William Barr have now started a brand new program through the Justice Department. So they're circumventing Congress. The House won't vote on it. The Senate won't vote on it. Congress won't vote on it. This is being done through the Justice Department, which is implementing, and I have the name written down. I put it on my Facebook page the other day. I didn't bring it to the pulpit. It is a pre-crime government organization. Here's what it means. All of the spying of the NSA, all of the spying of Facebook and Twitter, and what's the other one? Google. All of them are feeding everything the American people say to this new agency in Washington, D.C., who will be sifting through all of these statements, all of these communications that are out there in cyberspace, and everything that the government is collecting from your email, from your text messages, from your phone calls, everything that's being said, collecting it, analyzing it, and anything they think might predict a person doing something harmful, they are going to send federal agents to that person, and they are going to seize their guns as if we had enacted a red flag law nationally. In other words, what they're doing, because the American people, thank God, have been waking up to the tyranny of red flag laws. 17 states have passed it, but none lately. The American people are waking up to it. The local state legislators are waking up to it. Right here in Montana, last session, we had a red flag law introduced in our legislature here in Montana. And thanks to that young man sitting back of the room and other good constitutionalist representatives, they stopped that red flag law in Montana. So now, Trump, who is, he wants the red flag law as something fierce. He's the one who said, take the guns first, go through due process second, if you remember. Remember Barr during his hearings before he was secretary of, what is he? Attorney General. He vowed that one of his priorities as Attorney General would be the implementation of red flag laws. Well, now they can't do that because the people have risen, so now they're creating a federal bureaucracy under the Justice Department, under the radar, without Congress, and you haven't read about it in the news media because the news media is complicit in the gun control agenda. And so now they've started this new entity. They have a name for it, and now then they are going to be enacting nationwide red flag gun confiscation on the American people. This is Donald Trump and William Barr. Now, if this was Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or Joe Biden doing this, the Christians and conservatives of America would be up in arms, no pun intended, in protest. But because it's a Republican and it's Donald Trump, they ignore it. And when you tell your friends this is going on, and by the way, go to my Facebook page. I've got the source for this on the Chuck Baldwin Facebook page. And you can get the source, download it, copy it for yourself. When you tell your friends about it, they're just going to ignore you. They're going to say, oh, that's not true. That's not true. It is true. And most of this surveillance technology comes from where? Beersheba, Israel. They are the surveillance capital of the world. I've told you this before, and I've given you details. Israel is the warfare capital of the world. Most of the wars that America has been involved in since World War II has been directly because of Israel. For all intents and purposes, America's military is a proxy army for Israel. We are fighting Israel's wars, Israel's so-called enemies. I quoted for you not too many months ago the army general that got up and said that the American soldier would gladly give his life for Israel. Really? I didn't know our brave young men and women that joined the military and agreed to put their life on the line were doing so to die for a foreign country. Gee, foolish me. I thought that they were willing to die for the United States of America, not for a foreign country. But now we have generals saying, our soldiers are glad to die for Israel. It's the warfare capital of the world. I won't even get into World War I or World War II. I've already told you more than you can handle, some of you already. Israel is the genocide capital of the world. Do you know that since Israel became a state in 1948, over 5 million Palestinians have been killed by Zionist Israel? 5 million. That's a genocide. Yet Hagee and his ilk would tell us that the Ashkenazi Khazarian Jews, most of whom are atheists, living in Palestine today are God's chosen people. Really? Are you beginning to see the fallacy of it all? Are you beginning to see the foolishness of it all? Are you beginning to realize that somebody is trying to distort truth and propagandize and cause us to believe something that is in direct violation to everything that is of God and everything that is of our Constitution? Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in only my presence only, but now much more in my absence, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Just a comment on this, because some people will take this verse to mean, see, the Bible says that we have to work for our salvation. That's not what Paul is saying. Listen to what John Gill writes about verse 12. Work out your own salvation, which is to be understood not in such a sense as though men could obtain and procure for themselves spiritual internal salvation by their own works and doings. For such a sense is contrary to the Scriptures, which deny any part of salvation to be of works, but ascribe it to the free grace of God. Moreover, was salvation to be obtained by the works of men, these consequences would follow. The death of Christ would be in vain. Boasting would be encouraged in men. They would have whereof to glory, and their obligations to obedience taken from the love of God and redemption by Christ would be weakened and destroyed. Add to all this that the Scripture assures us that salvation is alone by Christ, and that it is already, listened, finished in Christ. Finished in Christ. In the Israel packages, I talk about this very topic, the fact that Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross for us, that there was nothing more to be added, nothing more that could be added. In truth, every doctrine taught in churches across the country and the world today, telling men and women that they must earn or work their way to heaven, has its roots in Judaism. The Judaizers of the first century introduced works-based salvation to the early church, and that works-based salvation has grown over the centuries. And in America today, there are many denominations, many churches and religious organizations that are predicated entirely upon a works-based salvation. No. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, that it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, the work of redemption was finished, completely finished. Our salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone. Anyone who puts any condition on salvation beyond faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is an apostate, teaching false doctrine. When you hear a preacher tell you you've got to be baptized to be saved, run from that guy. When you hear a preacher say you've got to have the gifts of the Spirit, tongues or whatever, in order to be saved, run from that guy. When you hear a preacher say, you've got to join the church in order to be saved, run from that guy. He is a false teacher. John Gill continues, the words may be rendered, work about your salvation. Employ yourselves in things which accompany salvation. Amen. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Matthew Henry writes, it is the grace of God which inclines the will to that which is good and then enables us to perform it and to act according to our principles. And there is no strength in us, so there is no merit in us. As we cannot act without God's grace, so we cannot claim it nor pretend to deserve it. God's good will to us is the cause of his good work in us. Amen and amen. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will that we have to serve God comes from God. That which we do for God comes from God. We can do nothing without him. Of ourselves, we are nothing. Only Christ can bring alive in our hearts and in our minds the will to serve God, the will to know truth, the will to perform that which pleases God. It all comes from God. How many times have you heard me say, all truth comes from God? And all truth leads back to God. How many people have we heard over the last several years here at Liberty Fellowship that have written us and told us of their faith in Christ through their discovering the truth of God? When God's truth, no matter what that truth is, when God's truth is faithfully proclaimed, that truth will take people on a road that leads back to God himself. That's why we're seeing so many people that are not in church finding the Lord because of the quest for truth that God has put into their hearts that leads them to Christ. But they didn't get it in church. Why? Because the pastors in the churches, so many of them, are not teaching truth. They're teaching lies. They're squelching truth in their soul. They're drying up truth in their soul. So they, out there, all alone, and on their own, feel that stirring in their heart. They don't know what it is. All they know is the churches are not making any sense. All they know is the politicians are not making any sense. All they know is the media isn't making any sense. All they know is the schools and the educational establishments are not making any sense. Things aren't adding up. And there's something inside of them that wants to know the truth. Ah, now we're getting in God's territory. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You start hungering for truth. You start desiring truth in your bosom, you may not even know it, but you're in God's territory. And the Holy Spirit of God takes that truth and builds it in your heart and in your mind. And then you start reading truth and studying truth. You start understanding truth. You may not even know what this is all about yet. You're not even thinking about God yet. You're just thinking about, I want to know truth. And as you learn truth, and as you learn truth, and as you learn truth, one day you look up and you're looking square into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Thousands, thousands of people everywhere are coming to Christ because God put that holy desire for truth in their heart that would not be satisfied, and they could not be talked out of it by the media and the politicians and the religion of the day. And they wanted to know truth, and they learned it, and they learned it, and they learned it, and lo and behold, they heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth comes from God, and all truth leads to God. It is He, it is God, that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Say amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God led you to the truth? And now, verses 15 and 16. I got to slow down and show you something very important. I'll be done with these verses. That ye may be blameless, not sinless. No man is sinless till we get to heaven. And harmless, peaceful. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a... Now, if you believe in marking your Bible, I think you should mark these next few words. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Listen very carefully to Albert Barnes, commenting on the phrase, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among those of perverted sentiments and habits, those who are disposed to complain and find fault, those who will take every occasion to pervert what you do and say, and who seek every opportunity to retard the cause of truth and righteousness. It seems not improbable that he had particular reference to the Jews who were in Philippi. You see, you won't read this in any of your modern commentaries today. You won't read this. They're so afraid of being politically incorrect. They won't tell you the truth. It seems not improbable that he had particular reference to the Jews who were in Philippi. The language used here was employed by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, and we're going to quote that in just a minute, as applicable to the Jewish people, and it is accurately descriptive of the character of the nation in the time of Paul. The Jews were among the most bitter foes of the gospel, and did perhaps more than any other people to embarrass the cause of truth and prevent the spread of true religion. Close quote. Absolute truth. Now I'm going to go back to the verse that he mentioned, Deuteronomy 32:5. Okay, verse 15. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You see that? Hello, do you see that? Okay. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:5. This is from Moses. They, the children of Israel, have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children, God. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Paul said, crooked and perverse nation. Moses said, perverse and crooked generation. The exact same word, just one word before the other. Paul said that in Philippians 2. Moses said that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is Moses, the great deliverer of the children of Israel. Okay, I'm going to close, but I need your attention. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the Song of Moses, as Bible teachers have called it. All right, in verse 5, he said, they, the children of Israel, have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of God's children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. In verses 20 through 25, look what we read. And he said, God, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, sinful. Children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, idols. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. If the light hasn't already gone on in your mind, I don't know why. What is Moses describing? He is describing the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You watch my message on the destruction of Jerusalem. Everything Moses said in this passage came to pass when God sent the Roman army under Titus to destroy, completely destroy, as you know, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, the Pharisees, etc. Here is Moses, the deliverer of God's people, saying the children of Israel, even then, was a crooked and perverse generation. And Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicted and prophesied the total annihilation and destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. And in verse 15 in our text in Philippians 2, Paul said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Folks, listen to me. The darker the lies, the brighter the truth. The darker the lies, the brighter the truth. We are living in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. We are living in the midst of that great falling away, the apostasy that we talked about last week. We are living in that age, the age that has sacrificed truth for lies, the age that has reintroduced the falsehood of the Judaizers and the Pharisees back into the church. And all over America, the Judaization of our churches is taking place regardless of denomination. And the lies are building and building and building. In America today, you can say almost anything about anybody without any repercussion. But if you say anything about Israel, you're called anti-Semitic, and the weight and the influence of the most powerful forces in the world will crash down upon you. And church after church and preacher after preacher is capitulating for fear of retaliation, for fear of rejection, for fear that they may not receive the large offerings that they want, for fear of being called anti-Semitic in the media, for fear, they capitulate the truth. They compromise the Word of God. They refuse to stand boldly and four square on the principles of the Word of God. And that includes the principles of liberty. But the darker the lies, the brighter the truth. In this darkness, Liberty Fellowship, and not just Liberty Fellowship, thank God. There are many others. On the whole, there are but a few, but many others who are courageously proclaiming the truth to the masses. Liberty Fellowship is one such entity. And we stand uncompromisingly, courageously for the truth, and we will not be intimidated by government or by religion or by the Internal Revenue Service or by political correctness or by Christian Zionism, which seeks to destroy the truth in this fellowship. We remain faithful to the historic truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as taught to us in the Word of God. And the darker the lies become, the brighter the truth emanating from this fellowship glows all over the world. Twenty, 30 years ago, I'm telling you, this podium would not have the platform. It would not have the influence that it has today. 20, 30, 40 years ago, this wouldn't have happened. But today, with the darkness of falsehood growing at such a rapid pace and filling the entire country with its clouds and its deception, in the hearts of men hungering for truth and can't find it. And like these folks, so many that we've heard, I was just Googling, I was just searching, and I found, I found this guy, Chuck Baldwin. I found this Liberty Fellowship thing, and I had to learn, and I listened, and I heard, and I started to learn, and I realized I've been lied to. I realized this is true, and I wanted to learn more. And they began to tell their friends, and some of them listened, and some of them wouldn't. But then they began to share this with others, and now we have groups, we have hundreds of people all over the country that are meeting today and every Sunday afternoon in groups, some of them 5 or 6, some of them 15 or 20, and they're watching our fellowship every Sunday afternoon. We have people all around the world that are watching Liberty Fellowship every Sunday. We have people that are praying for us, people that are supporting us, people that feel a brotherhood with us, people that share the love of truth that we share, and the message is growing, and people are being saved, and people are being reached, and we have unsaved people who are grudgingly even giving to Liberty Fellowship because we preach the truth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such a thing? I'm telling you, we are seeing the fulfillment of what Paul said in verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The darker the lies, the brighter the truth. So you see, you say, wow, the lies are just building and building and building, and the clouds of falsehood are just getting darker and darker and darker. Well, you know what that means, don't you? It just means the truth that we preach every Sunday will grow brighter and brighter and brighter. Let me tell you, you cannot hide God's truth under a basket. All of the devil's attacks on the truth do not prevent God one bit from making sure that his truth is proclaimed. And when it is proclaimed, it means more people. Hey, what is that little light I see there? Where is that? Kalispell, Montana? Who ever heard of that place? What is that light? I need to find out more about that. So they start reading and watching and listening. And the truth grows brighter and brighter and brighter in their hearts. Oh, folks, listen to me. We are so blessed to live in this time. We are so blessed to have been given this wonderful opportunity by the Lord to be able to stand in the midst of a generation of darkness and light that little candle of truth that in other times you wouldn't have even seen. But today, because of the prevalence of darkness, you can see that little flame for thousands of miles. You're alive today. Be thankful God has given us this little fellowship in this little town, the opportunity to be a light shining in the darkness. Let's stand for prayer.